concerning the death of life. And for those of you that were not here this morning, we're talking about that little dash that's between the date of your birth and the date of your death that's on every gravestone that you will ever see. And it's not the day that you were born or the day that you die that is a significant part of your life. It is that little dash. And it's what that dash says about the life that you lived here upon earth. And we stopped this morning looking at the aspect of marriage. And as we thought about marriage and the people that we marry and then our relationship as husband and wife and how we are to be committed to God and how we are be committed to each other and how that as husband and wife we are to demonstrate the things that God has told us in His Word in our responsibilities in that environment, that we might not only set the right example for others, but that we might, in essence, help prepare ourselves for eternity. And so as we get along, after you decide you're going to get married and you have a marriage, then the next thing that comes along naturally is that you're going to have children. And as you have a child, did you make any plans for that child that included God? Please take your Bibles out and turn to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127, I'm going to be reading verses 3 through 5. In Psalms chapter 127, in verse 3 through 5, we are told, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of its womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them." Do we understand what an awesome responsibility that God has placed in our hands when He gives us a child? When we are blessed with children, it is a wonderful blessing. It is something also that requires an awesome responsibility. With great blessings come great responsibility. I don't think I ever fully understood that until a few hours after my daughter was born. When my first child was born, she was born at 2:30 in the morning, and after all the jubilation and making all the phone calls, that my parents and my great-grandparents now had a granddaughter, which I was extremely happy about since I came from a family of all boys. And after all the jubilation of that wore off, I happened to be in the military at that time, and I had to go back to the base about 5:30 in the morning after making all those phone calls. And I was going in the front gate, and I had to pull over. I had to pull over because I started to cry. And out of happiness, yes, but also out of understanding the great responsibility that God just placed in our hands. And that is shaping and forming a soul to be returned to Him for what He has given us. Children are a blessing from God that God wants back. When you study the story of Hannah, Hannah wanted a child. She wanted it desperately. She was barren. She didn't have any children. And she prayed to the Lord that if He would grant her a son, that she would dedicate his life to give him back to the Lord. And that son was given to her, and his name was Samuel. And Samuel became a very great person in the story of the history of God's people. And she did exactly what she said. And you know what? God blessed her after the birth of Samuel with three more children. But raising a child is indeed a very difficult task. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 4, the Bible says in the New Testament, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Do we understand what an awesome duty it is to train up our child in the way that he should go? There's a lot of things about our children that we have to make decisions about. Is it important that they get an education? Surely it is. We have to prepare them for the future. We have to prepare them for the time when they will make decisions on their own. They have to be educated, especially in the society that we live in today, in the competitive society that we live in today. Children need a good education. They need to have a good upbringing. They need to have a good home life. They need to have many pleasant memories. And yes, our children should enjoy their childhood. And we should do everything in our power to make our childhood of our children an enjoyable time when they look back on it with many memories. But ladies and gentlemen, none of that should be done at the expense of their spiritual and their spiritual training. Now, the most important thing you can leave your child, and that is a spiritual heritage. A heritage that has God in the center of it. One of the things that we tried to teach our children our whole life is that life is so much better when God is in the center of it. When God is in the center of it, when God is in the focus, and we try to instill in our children that there's no better instruction that can be found than what's found in God's Word. There's no better handbook. There's no better guide. There's no better book to turn to in how to raise a child. But you know, the world can just keep you so busy with raising your children, taking them to school, taking them to sporting events, making sure that this is done, making sure that's done. And you just get busy in life, and somewhere we have to cut corners. Where do we cut corners at? A lot of times we cut corners with our children's spiritual upbringing. And brethren, that's a mistake. Let me tell you why it's a mistake. Because it's one that will have grievous repercussions. Every one of us who are parents in this audience, what do we try to shield our children from? Pain, sickness, danger. We would lay down our life for our child. If someone came in and was going to take your child away from you, you would exchange your life for the child and you wouldn't even hesitate to do it. You know why? Because you love that child. Brethren, how in the world can we raise that child up and not teach them about God? How in the world can we not concern ourselves with the most important aspect of their life? And that's a relationship with God. Long after I'm gone away from this earth, if things go the way the normal thing is, my children are going to remain. I want to know when I go to my grave that my children are headed for the same place that I spent my whole life trying to get to. I want that comfort when I close my eyes for the last time on this earth, that I did the best job that I could to instill in my children that God needs to be part of your life. And I understand, ladies and gentlemen, that they have a will and a mind of their own. But ladies and gentlemen, as long as I live and as long as I breathe, I'm going to do everything in my power to try to instill in my children the need to be faithful to God all the days of their life. But brethren, it does little good to teach them that from this book and not live it before their life. It does very little good to tell your children that God comes first, but when they look at our life, God doesn't come first. And that teaches a lesson of contradiction. And brethren, all the pain and agony, if you've ever known anybody to lose a child, I watch my mom and dad bury my brother, and I pray every day that that's a road that I never have to walk down. Because if I do, God will have to carry me every step of the way. But you know what? How much worse would it be to lose a child in eternity? You want to talk about a horrible thought? That's the worst thought that you could possibly have. To have a child that would be lost forever. Now, brethren, they're going to have a large say in whether they're going to be lost or saved. But for a period of time in their life, you have the means of instilling some things in them. And you know that's really the meaning of Proverbs 22:26. Train up a child. Give him a foundation. Get a good foundation in him. He's going to make mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to learn things the hard way. They're going to make their own decision. But brethren, put the will of God in their heart. Give them a spiritual foundation to give them a chance in life. Because the day is coming, brethren, when they're going out of your home. And when they go out of your home, the world is going to take a shot at them. And it's going to pull full force upon your child. And if you have not prepared them for that, they will cave in. If you don't prepare them, who is? If we don't teach them about God, who will do it? It is our responsibility to give our children back to the Lord. Then, if we raise our children, we have experienced ups and downs in our life. You know, there's times when things are going well. There's times when things are not going well. There's times that we're busy. There's times that our plans didn't go the way that we thought they would go. And so we all have our ups and downs. And during those times, where is God in our life? As we have our highs and our lows, where does God come in that equation? In Acts chapter 4, at verse 24, we read about a man that we're all very familiar with named Felix. And Felix is probably the best example there is in the Bible of something that we have learned to master in our country, and it's called procrastination. And a very easy definition for procrastination is to put off for tomorrow what you can do today. And that's what Felix did. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call on you." You notice he just put off what he knew he should be doing. He understood what he needed. He understood what Paul told him. He understood where he lacked. But he just wanted to wait to a more convenient time. And then we're reminded of Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 27 and 28. And King Agrippa, Paul asked him directly, "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. I know that you believe what the prophets taught." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Do we just keep putting off and putting off the things that we need to do because we just don't have time? We know there are things that are important. We know there are things that should have priority in our lives. We know that there are difficulties that we endure. But do we just keep putting off the spiritual things till there's a more convenient time? Can life just get us so wrapped up that we forget about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ? Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, ladies and gentlemen, have we truly put the old man of sin to death, as Colossians 3 verses 1 through 5 tell us? Have we been able to put on the new man in Christ? And can we see Christ living in us? You know what I tried to demonstrate to people around me? How to put my faith to work. You know, brethren, you're going to have times in your life when your faith's going to be tested. You're going to have times when life's going to throw you a curve. It's going to throw you something that you never thought that you'd have to experience. Here's how it may go. Life may be going well. Things may be going at an even keel and things are going very well. Your family's doing well. The kids are fine. Your work's going well. Maybe you're towards the age of retirement. And you go in for your yearly physical. And you go in to talk to the doctor when all the tests have been run. And you sit across his table. And he says, "Keith, we've run all the tests. And Keith, you got cancer." I'm going to tell you what. When that big C word comes out of his mouth, he's got your full attention. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? Well, I hope you're going to handle it with God. I hope you're going to handle it the way that a Christian should handle it. It's a hill that we have to climb. It's something we have to deal with. We would rather not deal with it. We would rather that it pass, we could pass on it, and that we wouldn't have to go through this particular trial. But brethren, when it's dealt with you, you've got to deal with it, and you have to put your faith to practice. How many times did we talk about our faith? And how many times do we get an opportunity to put our faith into practice? I have watched people die. And they have greatly encouraged my life. Because they handled it with faith. They didn't bemoan it was them. They didn't wallow in self-pity. They didn't cry needlessly. There's going to be some crying. There's going to be some hard times. That's going to happen. But you have to understand that whatever life deals us, God made us a promise. That we will not be ever be able given anything that's beyond what's our ability to bear it. Do you understand what that means? God's never going to put more on your plate than what you can handle. Do you believe God? Do you believe when God says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe when you read passages like 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 to examine yourself whether you be in the faith so you make sure that you don't become disqualified? You know what? When you're up against it, you're going to realize about how strong your faith is. And you know what? Sometimes what you find out, you're not going to lie. When I had one of these issues in my life in 1982, I learned that my faith was not as strong as I thought it was. And I struggled immensely. I struggled, and in that 6-month period, if I would have died, I would have died lost. Not because of what I dealt with, but because I tried to handle it without God. Let me tell you something, brethren. There ain't a problem that you ever have on this earth that you can ever master it and get over it if you don't have God in the equation. God is the only answer that makes sense, and He's the only thing that will get you through some of very difficult hills that at times we have to climb. But you know, sometimes we make it harder on ourselves because we want to know why. I can't tell you why. I can't tell you why I had to go through the things I did in my life. I can't tell you why you've had to go through some of the struggles in your life. But I can tell you this, with God's help, we can survive them. And you know better yet, we not only survive them, we're stronger for the next battle we have to face, and we can give others encouragement when they go down that same path later in life. You know what the death of my younger brother did for me? I have a deep empathy in my life about people who lose people that are very young and unexpectedly. I have a very deep yearning in my heart to reach out to people like that because I understand what they are going through. I would have never understood that had I not had the experiences in my life that I had. Now, ask me, did I want the experience? Of course not. I didn't want the experience. I'd rather somebody else had it. But what am I going to do once I have it? I can make it a profitable thing, or I can let it destroy me. It's my choice, isn't it? And as you're going through life and you go through these downhills, you go through these difficulties, these ups and downs, does your faith get stronger or does it weaken? Brethren, it needs to be strengthened. That's what God said trials will do for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It'll make us stronger, but it will never make us stronger if we try to do it all by ourselves. You know what else I'm appreciated of, brethren? I can tell you without any shame that I would have not got through many difficulties I faced in my life had it not been for my brethren. Had it not been for people who are not my flesh and blood, but who are my spiritual family, that to this day they're as close to me as members of my physical family are, who love me just because I was a child of God and I was a brother or sister of theirs. And when I went through difficult times, they were right there with me to help me. Brethren, that's what family's all about. And that's what families of the Lord's people are all about. When there are difficult times, we stand together, we help one another, we support one another, we encourage one another, and we edify one another. And you know what it does? It helps the person going through the struggle, and it helps you to become stronger, and it sets an excellent lesson to anybody who sees it. That's what God expects us to do. Where is God when we go through those times? And then after we get through the ups and downs of life, we're in our final years. Days and years. Where did you stand with God then? As you go after your retirement years, and now you're up in your upper years, and you know that death is much closer now than it was years ago. Now death is something that you think a little bit more about. Because as you get older, you think about it more. And you think about the finality of life. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. God said that Israel, the Jews, had a problem. And they had this problem all through their history. He says, for the heart of this people have grown dull, their ears have hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Why would they have their ears grown dull? Why had they closed their eyes? Because they chose to. Because they chose to. Paul, in a Roman prison, his life is about over. He's looking back on his life. He's about to lose his life for the cause of Christ. Secular history tells us that he would be beheaded in his second imprisonment in Rome. But look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me in that day, and not to me only, but all who love his appearing. Let me tell you of a hope I have in my life. Someday, some preacher is going to stand over my open grave. And they're going to have a final scripture reading. And they're going to say a prayer before they return my body back to the earth from which it came. I would have lived my life in such a way that this passage can be read over my grave. That can be read over my grave, and the people I leave behind know that my death was gain, not a loss. But that is not just going to happen. I'm going to have to make it happen by the way that I live my life and the choices I make. I'm afraid some of us, when we get into the retirement years, this is some of the things that I hear. Well, I put in my time, it's time for someone else to do it. You want to show me in the Bible where there's a passage where you retire from your spiritual responsibilities to the Lord and to the church? You know what? Who I have gained the most strength in my life from? Older Christians and older Christian women. Some of the best Bible students I have ever seen have been women. Some of the greatest examples to me as a Christian have been older Christians. You know, when somebody's up in their years and to come here and sit for 40 minutes, that's a struggle. I understand that's a struggle. I understand people, every time Margaret Wise comes here, I can't tell you what it does to me. How difficult do you think it is for her to sit here for not any length of time? Wouldn't it be a lot easier to just sit at home? That'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? And you know what I found out about every shut-in I've ever gone to visit? You know what their greatest thing that they would like to do? You know how many times Lola Cannon has told me? Harold Sutherland? You know how many times they told me I'd give anything if I want to get back to church? And you know what the tragedy about that is? We got people that have no health problems at all and we can't get them here. And yet we have people that can't be here and they don't want to do nothing but be here. But let me tell you a secret, brethren. The day will come when you'll find yourself in the position of people who can't come, and then you're going to lament that you can't come. You know, we take so much for granted. We take so much for granted. As you get older, your life does not end in your duty to God. Now, you're not going to be able to do what you once did, but there's things that you can do. And your presence and your love for God that never wanes, that is an example that you can't put a price on it. That's what God intends for us to do. Those are the kind of examples that God takes us. And then we're going to die. And our life will be over and our dash will be complete. But I want you to know, as you sit here tonight, that your dash is not complete. You're still building your dash. You're not at the time when you're going to the grave yet. And so what you're doing is compiling what this dash is going to say about you. The question you need to ask yourself is when will it be complete, and are you ready for when that happens? When the dash is complete in your life. You know, here's where I began this morning. You know how brief your life is? Put a kettle on the stove. Turn up the heat. Watch the smoke come out of the spout. Take it away. Then there's no more steam. That's our life. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. You see, what kind of record am I now compiling with my dash? You're just here for a little while. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and after death cometh the judgment. And brethren, let me tell you, not just old people die. Young people die too. My brother was 15 years old. It happens. In Texas, where our youngest daughter lives, there was two children born to one of the members there, premature. And they lost one about 2 weeks ago, and the second one's fighting for his life. Brethren, God never promised us that we're going to live forever. We're going to die. And that's not the tragedy. You know, it's difficult to understand the grief that those young parents have about those children. But the comfort that God gave them is that child with God forever. Forever. That child will never have a worry. Never have a burden and never suffer. Nothing. That child's eternity has been determined. And you know what? I think God did that to comfort the parents. To give them comfort and peace that child is okay. No, we're the ones that have the grief. We got to go on. We got to live on. That's the difficult part. What kind of record are we compiling with our dash? When I will be judged, what will my record say? John chapter 5. I talked about this morning on the radio program. The judgment. In John 5 it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." And so we're going to be raised one day, but the only thing we have to remember is there's only going to be two verdicts. One's going to be very profitable. One's going to be very terrible. And we are the ones who determine what that verdict will be. You see, here's why. I can of myself do nothing. I hear and judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You know, one of the things that I am so happy about is that I'm going to stand before the fairest judge who has ever, ever lived. And I'm going to get the fairest hearing that I would ever get in this world. Because when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of my life, the church is not going to be there. Your favorite preacher is not going to be there. Your mother and father aren't going to be there. The people who mistreated you in life aren't going to be there. The people who discouraged you in your life aren't going to be there. The only one that's going to be there is you, the Word of God, and your dash. Your record. And here's what's going to happen. God's going to take your life and my life, and He's going to compare it to the standard. And that's going to determine whether or not I receive resurrection to life or resurrection into condemnation. And every living person on the earth who has ever lived, who will ever live, is going through that. Whether they believed God or not, whether they accepted God or not, or whether or not God ever had played a part in their life or not, it won't matter. As I've told you many times, tonight, as I stand before you, there are graves all over this world. Billions of them. Billions of people who have died. And all of them have two things in common. Number one, none of them can change your eternal destiny. It's already been determined by the life that they lived. And the second thing that they have in common, there ain't an unbeliever among them. Not one. Because when your eyes close in death, and this body separates from the spirit, it won't be hypothetical anymore. It won't be what I thought or what I think anymore. Then reality is going to set in. And when you open your eyes on the other side, and when you cross the proverbial Jordan, you're going to raise to one or two things. You're going to be in comfort and rest until the coming of Christ and the great judgment where you'll be given your reward. Or you're going to rise to open your eyes in torment. And you're going to be tormented with the fact and the reality that when the Lord does come again, and when you stand before Him, you know exactly what He's going to say. Depart from me. I never knew you. To me, those are the saddest words in the whole Bible. Because you know what? That's the last thing you'll ever hear for all eternity. Isn't that sad? But you know what's wonderful about that? This story doesn't have to end like that. The story of your life can have a happy ending. How can it have a happy ending? If you spend your time making your dash matter, it can have a happy ending. But you know what? How many lessons have we heard? How many times have you heard men stand in this pulpit? How many lessons have you heard in your lifetime? How many lessons have I preached in my lifetime? I don't know. I know it's over 1,000. But you know what? None of them matter. Because you know one thing I can't do? I can't make application anything that I say except for me. I can't make application for you. You know, people ask me all the time, Keith, how do you get people to understand that they need to get ready? How do you get people to understand the brevity of life? How do you get them to understand the enormous responsibility and what's ahead of them if they're unprepared to meet God? How do you get people to understand that? All I can do is tell you what God says. That's all I can do. You know, I wish I had a magic formula that I could put a fire under men's feet that they would run down here. But I don't have that ability. But this does, if you have an honest heart. This can make you change. And that's the only thing God ever gave us, to change the life of a sinner to a saint. And so, tonight, as I close this lesson, my question is very easy. The dash of your life. We're all going to have one. And you know what? Some of you have already had your name on a grave. I just can't do that. I mean, that's okay. If you can do that, that's fine. To go out to the graveyard and see my name in stone, I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it until I'm not going to see it. But you know what? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the point. What will your dash say? When people look at your gravestone, they look at the day you were born and the day you die, and they look at that little black mark, what will they remember? How did you live your life? And what will your dash say when your time comes to go to the grave? I don't know, brethren. But it's coming. And all I'm telling you is, don't wait until it's too late to make any changes in your life. Don't wait that you'll have time and you'll have opportunity, because God doesn't guarantee you that, and I can't guarantee you that. But I can tell you this, the greatest comfort that you can leave behind for people who love you and care about you and are concerned about you, the greatest comfort that you can leave them is to know that even though you're gone, it's okay. Because they know you're in a better place. Brethren, I don't know how many funerals I've sat through listening to men and women be preached into heaven who never had any relationship with God. And the older I get, to sit there and listen. To have somebody, you know, I never heard anybody being bad at a funeral, have you? I mean, everybody was the same. I don't know why this world's not a better place for all the funerals I've heard, of all the righteous and good people that live in. But you know what? You are recording your own funeral. Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. If I'm asked, it's your funeral, and I just have to give a record of how you lived your life, what would the sermon say? Would it be a good sermon? Or would it be a difficult one for me to give? And would it be even more difficult for those that you leave behind? Because, you know what? We could try to get around this by saying that we're not the judge, and we're not the judge. God's the judge. But you know what? I know what the standard is. I know what God's going to use as a standard. And I know a man and woman who didn't make the proper preparation in life. I know things aren't going to go well for him. No, I won't determine that. God will determine that. But in my heart of hearts, I know. Because I know the standard. And I know what the judge is going to say because he's told me. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm not trying to scare you to become a Christian. I'm just trying to get you to understand that you're going to die someday. And when you die, how you live is going to make everything important about how important it is going to be the day that you die. You know, we often ask this question when somebody dies. Were they baptized? Wrong question. Wrong question. The question we ought to be asked, were they faithful to the Lord? Just being baptized doesn't guarantee you heaven. You have to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 verse 10 says. And do you realize that the majority of the people who are going to be lost on the day of judgment are going to be religious people? Do you realize that? 25% of this world is Muslim. There's another 1 billion Roman Catholics in it who are worshiping and following the Pope. Those are religious people. My issue is not with them. My issue is that they're not following Christ. That Christ, the Bible said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father. And so the most important question to be asked when I leave this life is this. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Hear the word of God, believe it, repent of your sin, confess his name before man, submit to baptism, and contact the only thing that was ever given to man to take away his sin, and that's the blood of Christ. Not the water that's in this baptistry behind me. The thing that takes away your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. But the way, the means of getting to that blood is through the waters of baptism. Romans 6 says it causes you to rise to life. Then if you've done that and you've gone back into the world, you've forgotten that you were bought with the blood of Christ. You've forgotten that you were bought with a price, and you've left your first love as the church at Ephesus did in Revelation chapter 2. Then you need to repent. You need to confess that, and you need to make correction, and you need to come home while you have time and opportunity. Brethren, what will your dad say when you say come? It's going to say something. What will it say? And better, if your life ended tonight, or the Lord came back tonight, and your dad was finished tonight, what would it say about you? More importantly, what would it say about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Please consider that as together we stand, as we sing.